We're talking about baptism this morning. So Christianity 101, we've been on this series, kind of giving you like the foundational basics of what it is to be a Christian. Now, if we want to be super, super reductive and not get into all of the bits and pieces and get you out of here with a theology degree, at the end of the day, this is the reality, okay? We all have sinned. We have stuff in our lives that are messy. We have things that we have done that we cannot fix or repair ourselves. We have weights and stains upon our souls that actually keep us in bondage during the course of our lives. And what is amazing is Jesus himself came and he set us free from those things by the work upon the cross. We just celebrated communion, and what we do in communion is we remember that Christ had been killed upon the cross. He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, defeating death and the grave. And the beautiful thing is that regardless of where you are generationally, regardless of how much time has elapsed since the cross to today, Christ's work is a final work, and it is an eternal work. And so no matter where you're at, no matter if you understand some of the words we're going to say today or not, remember this. At the end of the day, the basics are, you need Jesus, I need Jesus. You need to reach out to him, say, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this on my own anymore. And guess what? In that simple phrase, you are stepping into the wildest adventure that you have ever had in your whole life. It is a fact. It's true. If you thought life couldn't get any wilder, just wait until you say yes to Jesus. It is going to be an absolute roller coaster ride. And sometimes it's pretty crazy, hair straight back. But it is true if you have it. If you have hair, it will be straight back. If you don't have hair, you are doubly blessed, I think. Is that in the Bible? I don't know what it is. But the reality is that we need Jesus, and that's the basics of it. But we are endeavoring to walk through some of the structural pieces of what it is to be a Christian and what goes along with this. And now, if you've come to church before or you've been involved in some type of branch of Christianity or denomination of Christianity, you'll have heard some of these phrases and terminologies before that we've gone over in previous weeks and going over today. And I want to encourage you to get a notepad out, your pen and paper, your notes app in your phone, whatever it is, and make some notes and learn a few things this morning and take them with you. Because we're talking today about baptism. Now, a bunch of you, probably most of you, have heard me talk about baptism like 75 times over the last 8 or so years. And we talk about it every time we do a baptism, It's not called baptism time. A baptismal service. There we go. Baptism time with Pastor James. I talk about baptism often when we're at church in the park or we're doing a baptismal service here. And we go over the basics of what baptism is. And this is good. But we want to do a bit of a deeper dive this morning into, get it? A deeper dive this morning into, where's Martin? He can be the guy. And we're going to go into that a little bit and explain sort of the importance of it, what it actually means, the cultural connotations of baptism, and then discover, hey, have I been baptized? Have you been baptized? If you have not, we want to put that call out to you and encourage you to go on that journey. So when we're dealing with baptism, we're looking at where it came from, the original words and kind of the structure behind that we see in the Bible. Greek word baptizo, okay, baptizo, and it means to dip or to submerge or to sink or to be whelmed, which means fully covered and surrounded by. Biblical baptism is a full dip or submersion and not just a sprinkling. And we can see evidence of that actually in Matthew 3:16 and Acts 8:38-39. So if you've just been like, you know, super soaker spritzed, hey, you're baptized? Maybe not. If it's just been a little, let's go deeper with that, okay? And really at the basic level, what does it mean to be baptized in something? Baptized is to be fully submerged in the presence, the experience, the event, or the activity of really anything. Really, that's what baptism is. It's to be fully submerged in. And what's interesting is when you are in that process of baptism, it actually shows a deep allegiance towards something. A deep allegiance towards something. When I was doing sport bike racing way back when, and I went and learned on a track and did all that kind of fun stuff, our instructor told us that today you're going to get baptized in the racetrack. And I was like, oh, that's a very interesting term. But the reality is we were going to be fully immersed in the process of what it was to learn about the bike, to be intimately acquainted with it and the equipment and what's involved and how it is to navigate around the track. You needed to be submerged in what was in front of you in order to fully grasp the reality of what it is you're facing. And that is baptism in the Christian life. Baptism is to be fully submerged in your walk with Jesus. It signifies, which is quite interesting, it signifies a specific time and date where life has changed. So often, we look back at the course of our lives and circumstances, and we look at the roadmap of what we've gone through, and finding our start point can be a little ambiguous. You know, you got the question sometimes of, oh, when did you become a Christian? When did you give your heart to Jesus? I don't know, I was 5 years old or something, or maybe it was on a playground or at a youth event, or it was, I think it was when I was hanging out with so-and-so at such and such a location, but I can't remember for sure. What's interesting and good to take in is that baptism actually signifies a time and date where things have changed in your life. It's a defined moment that we can look back to, and it's crucial to have these moments in our lives. It gives us a foundational anchoring point for when things changed in our lives. Now, some of you might think, well, is baptism necessary in order to experience salvation by Jesus? No, it's not necessary. However, it is very important. It's an important part of the Christian walk. So what's interesting is so many cultures around the world look at the Christian baptism as the defining moment of when a person's life becomes dedicated to Jesus himself. It's true. And we think maybe that's a little bit strange, but that is predominantly how the vast majority of the world views the Christian baptism. Specifically the Christian baptism, it is a sign of life being changed. In fact, it is the moment when a person's dedication and choice becomes publicly apparent to the people around them, and it's something to anchor to. What do I mean by that? Well, years ago, I was doing some missions work in Nepal with my brother Jake, our good friend Tim Hart, and our good friend Justin Manzi. And what was interesting is we were allowed to interact with people who called themselves Christians. If somebody had asked us a question about the Bible, we could answer those questions. It was actually illegal to proselytize. You're not allowed to actually actively talk about the Bible. You're not allowed to talk about Christianity actively. Now, what's interesting, though, is you, for the most part, you'd be fairly free of prosecution in a public setting. You're not going to experience anything too overtly negative for the most part. Where it gets a little bit interesting is if you make the decision to not only say yes to Jesus, but then be baptized, what the churches have had to do there is they actually take all your cell phones and communication devices and everything else that you have, and they lock them in a box, and they put the box away before you even start the process of being baptized. Why? Because it is the baptism that is the symbol of a transformed life in that culture. And they know, the government, the society there, fully recognizes that if a person has been baptized into the Christian faith, this is a pretty interesting road to go down. And at that point, you are opened up to prosecution, imprisonment, and even death. And it's upon that decision of baptism that there is a recognition on a broader scale that, wait a second, someone is really serious about their relationship with Jesus. We don't have that same type of connotation in this culture that we live in. We're a little more fluid in that type of thinking. But biblically, there is a deep and profound importance to the act of baptism. So when we look through the scriptures, we actually see that although there are many types of baptism in scripture that we're going to unpack in a few moments, we see something that can sometimes appear a little contradictory in Paul's writings, and I wanted to just nip this in the bud right off the hop. It says here in Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that does not mean that there are not other types of baptisms. However, it does mean that there is one baptism that is to be obeyed as essential for the believer. And this ritual cleansing and bathing is no longer considered essential, as that was part of the old covenant. But the new covenant in Christ Jesus sees but one baptism being an essential ordinance of the faith for the Christian. So in the Bible, we actually see different types of baptism. There's actually a bunch of different kinds of baptism as we see outlined in the Bible. And you might think, oh, that's kind of strange. I thought there was like, you know, baptism in water and baptism by the Holy Spirit. Yes, those are things, and we're going to touch on those things. But there's also an expanded view of the different types of baptism that we see unfold in the scripture. So number one that we see in the Bible is the baptism of Moses. So it's through the Red Sea, and we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock that followed them was Christ." That's pretty interesting. And so we see as Moses led through their escape from Egypt and led into the Red Sea, and the sea opened up and they walked through it, the Israelites following Moses were baptized into this experience. They were baptized into this event, this monumentous occasion where everybody, that whole tribe of Israel, recognized firsthand with their own two eyes the power of God to save them. And they got an opportunity to be fully immersed in that experience. And truly it was being baptized into this process that Moses had gone through, that he led through. And the followers, the Israelites that trailed along behind, witnessed the incredible power of the one true God. And that was pretty amazing. We see the second type of baptism is the baptism of suffering. And that's Christ's suffering, which is actually for the believer. Now, some of you guys, you've been here before, and we've talked about this in the past where we've discussed the reality of what it is to be a Christian. Sometimes it has been maybe misleading in the past or in different denominational circles, this idea that when you say yes to Jesus, your life will be free forever from any kind of struggle or challenge or trouble. I hear some chuckles, and they're like, this isn't true, and it is not true. It does not mean that you will be free from troubles or struggles or challenges. What it means is that you will be proofed from them. So I've got this watch on my wrist. This is my kind of like an expedition watch. It's like a Casio military one. It's got the altitude, barometer, temperature, all the stuff. It can track and compass and all those fun things to make sure that I don't get too terribly lost out in the wilderness. But what's amazing is it has an incredible waterproof rating. So my watch isn't exempt from getting wet. My watch isn't exempt from getting wet. In fact, it's not exempt from feeling the pressures of what it looks like to go into the deepest of depths or into the highest of peaks. It's not exempt from any of these things. It will experience these challenges very keenly. However, what I find really fascinating is my watch is actually designed to not only experience these things, but withstand and not succumb to those types of pressures and challenges. It's pretty wild. And the life of the believer is not a life that is free from challenges or interruptions or struggles. No. In fact, it is a life where we can, in the midst of these challenges and struggles, go to our healer, go to our creator, go to our heavenly father, and know that we actually can be safe in the midst of these things. And so this baptism of suffering, which is Christ's suffering and that is shared with the believer, is not a process that exempts us from the challenges we face, but rather an open door to realize that he's gone through it and he will be there with us in the midst of it. It says in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Of course, that's what everybody says, right? Of course we can. Oh, easy. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you too will be baptized." So there's this baptism of suffering that the believer will go through. In fact, it's a promise that we will go through it. And it's not there to test our resolve to really say, hey, are you going to keep trusting in me or not? That's not the purpose. The purpose is to give us a level of hardening or annealing that is necessary to live in a challenging world. We've talked about this process before when we're dealing with hardening or annealing of a metal in order to make it a usable tool for the work that's in front of us. Sure, you can shape something to look beautiful and it can be made out of the most exquisite metal. But if it hasn't gone through an appropriate hardening or annealing process where it experiences the fire, experiences the quenching in the oil, you will have something that looks beautiful, but when it's put to the test, it will not be usable. So let this just be a quick little moment for you as we pass through this section to ask God, God, what are you bringing me through that is causing me to become more robust? What are you bringing me through right now, God, that is causing me to become more robust? Do you want to be just a fancy, ornamental, nice thing on the shelf that you can show your friends type of Christian? Or do you want to be a battle-hardened, ready to face what comes against you type of believer? And I know what kind I want to be, but with that comes the process of hardening and annealing, but also accepting that baptism that Christ has gone through, that baptism of suffering. And that might be scary for you, but I want to promise you this. Again, when you say yes to Christ, and you say, God, I want the fullness of what you have for my life, you are saying yes to something pretty wild. And you won't always understand it. In fact, if you saw the fullness of what you would go through, you would probably say no right off the hop. But Jesus meets you where you're at always, and he never leaves you where he finds you. And he is faithful to take you through this journey where he causes you to become more robust. He causes you to experience and face the challenges, and you'll realize on the other side that you haven't died yet. My daughter is in outdoor ed. Both of my daughters have been through it. And the teacher is a great teacher, and he challenges and pushes these kids to their limits of what they think is possible for them to do. And then when we get to the other side, and there's murmuring and complaining, and that was cold, that was wet, that was hard, that was difficult, his response is, but did you die? But did you die? And the answer is no, obviously, because they're all there sitting in class together. They didn't die. And I think sometimes that's how God addresses us when he brings us through things and we just murmur and we get upset and we're frustrated and we talk about it to everybody. God's like, yeah, but did you die? Did you die? And you're like, well, I guess I didn't die. And it's like, good, see, I'm toughening you up. I'm making you to be more robust and more usable in your faith. You're not going to be a limp, ornamental Christian. You're going to be battle-ready for the things that are coming against you. So, we have the baptism of Moses. We have the baptism of suffering, which we all get the joy of being a part of. If you haven't experienced that, praise the Lord, it's going to be a great journey. We have the baptism of John, which is interesting. It's the preparation for Christ by way of water for repentance and forgiveness of sin, specifically for those to be ready to accept what Christ has done or to accept Jesus. So we've got John here, and John is this savagely built, long-haired, big bearded, camel cloth wearing guy who's eating locusts, which are giant grasshoppers, and he's just dipping them in honey and having a blast, and that's just his snack. It's like his protein snack for the day to keep him ready for what's ahead. And we have John staggering out of the wilderness, and he is meeting with people and explaining to them, look, here's the deal. Jesus is coming, the Christ is coming, the Messiah is coming, and you need to be prepared so that you can see who he is with your own two eyes and not be easily led astray or not be blinded by your circumstances. And John, it comes out of the wilderness, and he's just appearing to them, to the people in the crowds, and he's baptizing them in the wilderness, and he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's interesting. Jesus hasn't arrived on scene yet. Jesus hasn't been baptized yet. Jesus hasn't been put on the cross yet, and he hasn't died and risen again yet. None of this has happened quite yet. But John has been called to prepare the way for people's hearts to be readied to know who Jesus is. And what's beautiful is there is this call by John to be baptized for the sake of repentance and the forgiveness of your sins. We receive that through Jesus, amen, which is a beautiful thing. But prior to Christ walking through his journey on the cross, John was beginning to walk people through the journey of their hearts being prepared and readied. Some of you are here this morning because through a weird series of strange events, your heart began to be prepared and readied to receive the work of Christ in your lives. Maybe it was like some strange, weird person invited you to church one day, and you're like, maybe I'll check it out. I got absolutely nothing else to do with my life. And you come, and it's a little weird, and there's some people with flags, and there's some folks that want to, you know, express their compassion towards you by giving you a hug, and you're antisocial, and you don't want a hug. But, you know, maybe it actually didn't feel that bad, and you know, really, you get home, and you complain about it, and somebody says, but did you die? And you're like, no, I didn't die, I guess, so maybe I'll figure this out again. And there's this preparation of our hearts, this softening of our hearts to become ready to receive what Jesus has for us. And John is walking through in the wilderness and he's saying, prepare your hearts, get ready. It's time to be washed and cleansed from who you used to be and ready to receive the Christ. It says, in all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan. They're confessing their sins. And this is what I love. You know, there's this marked moment in people's lives where they're just like, it's time to get it out. I've been carrying this stuff for too long. I just need to get it out. And it's almost like this beautiful amnesty of the reality of what people have been living in. It's this opportunity to come forward and just confess it and get it out. And it's done. Like, I don't want to be haunted by this anymore. I don't want to live there anymore. I don't want to be in captivity by this anymore. It's time to start a new life. And that opportunity is now presented by John, and it's a bit of a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do, not just for our finite lives, but for our souls, our infinite lives that will one day be in heaven with him. And John, the forerunner of this message of baptism and this beautiful salvation that comes from Jesus, he's just giving opportunity out of obedience to God to say, men and women, come here. It's time to get stuff off your chest. It's time to deal with it. Don't live in this anymore. It's time to bring down the barriers for your hearts to be softened and say, yes, I know that I need to keep my eyes open for my Savior. Now, John was clothed in camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts, big grasshoppers, and honey, wild honey. He preached saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I am, the straps of whom sandaled I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water today, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John is foreshadowing this beautiful work that Jesus is going to do. And it's this eternal and infinite work that is accomplished by his mighty work. So finally, next we see, number four, is we see Jesus, the baptism of Jesus. And the baptism of Jesus is quite interesting because it is a baptism of obedience to fulfill all righteousness. Now, we look at John, and John was baptizing people for the sake of repentance and the forgiving of sins. But Jesus was sinless, and he had nothing to repent of, so why was Jesus baptized? What's the point of Jesus being baptized? Well, it's because Jesus walked in making sure that he was walking in the obedience of what his heavenly Father asked him to do. There was not a single thing that Jesus did that he first wasn't asked to do by his Father in heaven. Jesus would escape up to the mountains to have quiet times of solitude to spend with his heavenly Father, to pray and to listen. It was out of that place of prayer and surrender, that place of quiet and rest, that he experienced hearing and having imparted onto him what his Father would ask him to do. And Jesus always walked in obedience of what his Father asked. See, Jesus didn't need to repent or be forgiven, but rather he was baptized for the obedience and fulfillment of all righteousness. It says in Matthew 3, chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to meet John, okay? Side note, not far from each other, pretty interesting. When we were in Israel, we're coming around the northern, it's kind of like maybe northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee, and it's not too far. Like across the road, there is the Jordan River. Now, we couldn't go to that specific location because of how things were going on at the time there, and things were a little hairy, so we couldn't go to that specific location, but we did get a chance to go to the Jordan in another area. And Jesus is just sauntering along. He's had his time out in the water. He could have been fishing. He was probably interacting with some people, spending some time with the Lord. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to see John and to be baptized by him. And it says this, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. You don't need to come and be baptized by me. John is totally caught off guard, and he's recognizing, John has had his eyes open to see that this guy is somebody important. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah that all prophecies have talked about. There's been this murmuring in the souls of men to be readied for the coming Christ. And John has been prepared as a forerunner forerunner to make this way possible. And then we see Jesus arrive on scene and he goes to John and says, John, will you baptize me? And John says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Didn't you hear me? Like two chapters ago, I said that I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. And Jesus says, look, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's why Jesus was baptized. And then he consented, John did. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This process of obedience that Jesus walked in is to also be a call for us to walk in obedience as well. There is not an exemption for the believer to not be baptized. This is a call for the believer to walk in obedience of what Christ has done. Christ walked in it. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. We walk in obedience as we walk in the footsteps of Christ. If Jesus was baptized, therefore I want to be baptized. And it's a sign and a symbol of surrender to him. Number five, the baptism of fire. And this is interesting. Some people think, well, the baptism of fire, is that when the tongues of fire came down and rested upon the believers that were gathered in the upper room, and then suddenly they were filled with the power of God to speak the language of the people, to go out into the streets and prophesy about Jesus Christ? No. It's a totally separate baptism. The baptism of fire is actually a baptism of judgment. Now, we don't like to talk about sin and judgment too much in church anymore because those things make us feel kind of gross inside. And they should make us feel gross inside because we're sinful and we need judgment. There's part of us that actually needs to be put to death. And there's no shame in that. Otherwise, we will keep living in the very thing that's killing us. And we don't want to do that. We actually want to have life and life in abundance because of what Christ has accomplished upon the cross. And realistically, judgment must happen. God cannot be party to evil things, and so there is a judgment that will occur. And this is a baptism of judgment for those who choose to disobey God's work. Not of what some would think of as being, it's not like tongues of fire like we talked about earlier, but rather this is the wheat gathered and the chaff burned. That's what this baptism of fire is. And it says in Matthew 3, I baptize you with water for the repentance of sin, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, John says. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. That sounds kind of scary, but also so exciting. Anybody like fire? I love fire. I'm trying to have fires as much as possible before fire season starts. Candy, wherever Candy is, please pray for me. Candy deals with fires all the time. I won't start a bad one, Candy. I promise you. So we know that this baptism of fire is also something that, yes, we will experience. But there's actually no shame in this. Has anybody ever gone through life and they just come to the end of themselves and they're just finally done with the things that they used to be at party to? The things that they just used to get hung up on all the time? Am I the only one? Bunch of liars. Put up your hands. Oh my gosh. There has to be a point we hit in our lives where we're just sick and tired of who we used to be and the things that, you know, keep us captive all the time. Man, the older I get, the more this happens over and over again. I just don't want to go back to where I used to be. I just don't want to keep getting stuck in that same stuff. I don't want to keep on being that dog that goes back to its vomit. That sounds kind of gross, but it's in the Bible. And if you have a dog, you also know that your disgusting dogs go back to their vomit. Don't be like the dog. We know that Jesus brings us through seasons of life to flesh out all that mess and that garbage that we've been holding on to. Now, we can resist it as much as we want to try, and some of us will be successful in resisting the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some of us will be successful in that. Some of us will be wildly successful in pushing away that gentle call that God has on our lives to deal with our mess. And you might think, oh, I won. I don't feel guilty anymore. I don't feel ashamed of what I've done anymore. I don't have to feel like I've done the wrong thing anymore. You get to feel like you live free of any kind of guilt or conscience. But I will tell you this. If you have not surrendered to the Lord those portions of your life that he has desperately tried to highlight you, you will ultimately experience the judgment of God in the midst of that. There will be a separation between you and God, and that's scary. I don't want that. My prayers as of late have been, Lord, show me what I need to deal with in my life because I don't want to hold on to this anymore. I don't want to hold on to bitterness. I don't want to hold on to unforgiveness. I don't want to hold on to anger. I don't want to react out of, in being rude and vindictive or spiteful. I don't want to have judgment over other people that are around me because I know who they used to be rather than seeing who they are in Christ. I just don't want to live like that anymore. And I want that part of my life to actually be separated out, to be burnt up. I don't want it to exist anymore. And so as we walk in this journey and we see this baptism of fire, I think it's crucial for the believer to accept that process of being baptized in that judgment. And again, this isn't to try to make you feel bad about the circumstances you may be in. Perhaps in the season of life that you're in, you are helpless to remedy or repair the mess that you found yourself in. And please understand, I am not saying, well, just fix it and get over it. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's hope for you no matter what you are caught in. Why? Because Jesus is that hope. He's beyond what you can ever manage to do on your own. And when you say yes to him and you walk through this journey of being baptized in that fire, parts of you will die. Parts of you will be gone. Things that you think have defined you and have made who you are will be taken from your life and put aside. But that's not a piece of shame for you to carry. It doesn't mean that, oh man, I've lost part of myself along the journey. What it means is you've gained Christ. There is no shame in walking away from the very things that have kept us in captivity. It may seem strange and seem a little different. In fact, you might be looking at the world through a new lens for the first time ever, but it will be the better lens. In fact, it'll be the best lens. And I would rather personally enter into eternity without those things stuck on me anymore than to enter in and not spend it with the Lord. The Holy Spirit. We think Holy Spirit is just, like, baptism of the Holy Spirit is just anchored solely and explicitly to Acts chapter 2 when the tongues of fire come down upon the believers that are waiting in the upper room in Jerusalem. And they're filled with this incredible power of God to go and speak different languages to the people that are on the ground so that they can prophesy about who Jesus is. We think that that's the pinnacle, the moment, the time that it occurred in Scripture. But we can actually look back to Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is actually prophesied about in Joel chapter 2. And this is a baptism of the gifts of God for the life of the believer that are delivered by the hand of Christ for the sake of ministry. The gifts of God that come from the baptism of the Holy Spirit are not selfish gifts. These are not me gifts for me. What are my gifts? They're not for you. Quit calling them your gifts. They are not your gifts. These are gifts that are imparted upon you so that you can do the work that's in front of you, so that you can go into those places that God has called you to, so you can go and step into the wildest territories and terrains beyond anything you thought was naturally possible and begin to witness the supernatural power of God as he opens up those doors. Your gifts aren't for you. I mean, they're going to change you and they're going to affect you, but they're not for you. They're for the purpose and the mission of the gospel. So in Joel chapter 2, we see a picture of this, a glimpse of the gifts that God gives through his Holy Spirit that are for the believer. And it's a symbol, what I think is beautiful, it's actually a symbol of God's approval of men and women who have been called by him to do a mighty work. It says in Joel chapter 2, And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. This is after Jesus is crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, by the way. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Side note, if you're like a little bit hanky about the idea of women potentially talking about the word of God in public places, this isn't the church for you. There's other churches. You can go find them. Actually, we have a directory of churches that don't believe in women preachers. You can go to those ones and be a blessing there, please. Be a blessing to those churches. I don't want to get any more emails about women can't preach. I will fight you in public if I get another email about women not preaching. It's good. You heard it here first, folks. So here's the deal. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and the female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Listen to this, folks. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is beyond just expecting an event to occur in our lives, and that is the moment that it is all finished. This is a baptism. This is the full immersion and the living in, walking in of the gifts of God for the sake of ministry, for the purpose of ministry. We see the men and women gathered in the upper room receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to the people that were gathered in Jerusalem at the time, people from all tribes, tongues, and nations, and they heard the gospel message of Jesus. Not for the disciples and for the listeners to be bolstered up and think, yeah, I did a good thing. No, it's so that lives and generations can be transformed, so nations can be changed by the work of Jesus. And what I love is that there is a promise here. There's a promise here that sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Old men, if there are old men here this morning and you feel stale in your spirit and you don't know up from down when it comes to your faith, I would encourage you, old men of the faith, go home today. Find that corner in your house that you can pray in silence, in reverence towards God. Have an expectation that God will begin to give dreams to you. Maybe you've been having these dreams and you just shut it off, like, I don't want to think about it. This is concerning. This is strange. Maybe I need to take some sleeping pills so I'm not woken up in the middle of the night anymore. Listen, there's actually a promise from God that in these days, he will pour out his spirit upon you, old men, and you will begin to dream dreams. Write them down, journal them, pay attention to them, bring them to me, bring them to the leaders. We want to see what God has been laying on your heart. Young men, young women, college students that are sitting right here, you will see visions, and that is a promise from God. It's going to seem strange. It might be weird. Why am I looking at things through a new lens? You're looking at it through the lens that Christ has given you, a lens that is different than what the world says is normal and okay. He will set your eyes upon him and him alone. Be dedicated to him. Surrender to him. Walk in his will and his ways. And be excited for what he shows you and shares with you. Don't be overzealous to the point where you're acting outside of what healthy order looks like, but I encourage you, walk in the fullness of vision that God has given you, not just for your own life. That is a weak request. God, give me vision for my life. I'll give you the answer for that. The vision for your life is you will eat, sleep, live, breathe, and die one day, and praise the Lord, something amazing might happen with your life if you say yes to Jesus. The vision isn't for you. God will give you visions for your peers. He'll give you visions for your communities, and he'll give you visions for your nation. Some of you, he's already birthed in you a vision for different parts of the world. And you'll be called into places that you thought were impossible. And when you look back and you ask the question, how did I even get here? You will have no ability to say anything else except, to God be the glory. You experienced the supernatural in spite of the natural. This beautiful baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift for the believer, for the purpose of ministry. Finally, we have baptism in the name of Jesus. This is after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. And the baptism in the name of Jesus is preceded by repentance and it brings forgiveness of sin through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It's the recognition of our grave condition and the need that we have to experience salvation from it. We need salvation. We need to be saved from our conditions. It is an obedient acknowledgement of Christ's work upon the cross, and there is a need for us to publicly walk in it. Acts chapter 2, I love this. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This is about Jesus to the people to listen. This Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they have heard this, they were cut to their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do then? What shall we do now that we have crucified the Christ? And the response is this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is this wild and bizarre promise that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you repent and be baptized. That is a beautiful thing. What does that mean? That means when you walk in the obedience of what it is to be a believer, when you say, Jesus, I need you. I have sinned. I have sinned to you. I have sinned to others. I need to be saved from a mess that I'm in. It is that humbling experience of recognizing that our way has not given us righteousness. We need the righteous one to bestow that upon us. So there's this call to repent, that humiliating response. It isn't so that you can put all of your mess on blast for everybody to see so that you can be made fun of. That's not the point. That is not the point. The point is to get it out. Get that sliver out. You might think it's going to be so painful to remove that sliver, but once you finally remove it, the healing can begin. That is what sin is like in our lives. Those slivers need to be removed. And sure, we put up with them and we don't want anybody poking around on them. But the truth is we need those slivers removed because when they accumulate, so does the infection, and that leads to death. We need to have those pieces removed from our lives, and we need to ask the great physician to go and do that work. So how does he do that? He reveals it to us. Lord, how have I sinned against you? Is the question we can ask. And he is so faithful to respond. And then he'll bring stuff up. Well, remember that toy you stole from that shelf when you were 5 years old? Oh, shoot. Never thought about that. I thought I was just being a kid. Yeah, maybe you were, but I'm revealing it to you now, so it's time to repent. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Remember those thoughts you had about so-and-so? You wanted to just strangle them because they wrote you emails about women not preaching in church? I was like, yes, Lord, I remember this keenly. It was yesterday. And he's like, you need to get over it, son. You got to get it out. You can't live in that anymore. It's not healthy to live there. It's going to bring you ruin. I have more for your life than that. So it's this process that we get to walk through, and this joy and the journey of what it is to surrender to the Lord, to walk in obedience in this gift of baptism, and then out of that, there's an expectant heart to be able to receive what he has for us, the tools that we need for ministry. When you're fully surrendered and humbled, submitted and repentant before God through Jesus, you're prepared to receive the gifts and the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. First, of course, we need to repent. Then we need to forgive and make things right. But then the soil of our spirits is readied to receive. We can't bypass this order. We can't expect to have the dessert before we go through eating our veggies. We have to walk in this, and there's no shame in that. In fact, it is the right and good order that God has given for his church. Worship team, I'm going to call you up. I have a lot more notes that I'm not going to get to today on baptism. But what I do want to end in, as the worship team is coming up here, I want to ask the question this morning, have you been baptized? Have you been? Here at this church, it's different at some different churches, and we're not going to dig into all that, but here at this church, we agree in the immense importance of observing the ordinance of baptism. We agree that it is crucial for the life of the believer, so much as it is possible, to be baptized. We don't recognize it as an issue of salvation, but we do see that it is crucial for the life of the believer to walk in this. Because there is work to be done on this side of the grave before God calls us home. We agree that this is a significant decision for the Christian. And it is a public display, a line in the sand, a marked date, and a momentous occasion when the choice is made to be separate from our past, to step away from other religious practices or adherences, previous ties that we've made, and our previous life without Christ. It is a defining moment for the life of the believer. It says, I was this way, and I chose that old way, but today I choose to follow Jesus and make that publicly known. Baptism says, I'm unashamed. If you identify as a follower of Jesus and you have not yet been baptized, or you've just had the spritz gun or the little sprinkle, it's time to be obedient to the word of God and make the declaration of the faith. As we close today, what I want to encourage you to do is this coming Easter Sunday, which is on March 31st, if you have calendars, write it down, put it in your phone, make a note, and then also put a 1 week advanced reminder on it, because that's what I have to do for anything. It's Baptism Sunday on March 31st as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, it's time to be done with the old and walk as a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's time to make that public to those around you. And you might think it's a little scary and a little strange, but you are in good company. We are all a little scary and we're all a little strange. Some of us more than others. But I want to encourage you, church, to be the church. And to walk in this beautiful and blessed gift that God has given for us to walk in. So if that is you, and you want to make that choice, I encourage you to do so. Come and talk to myself, Pastor Maria, Pastor Ben or Kristen, any of the pastors that are here, any of the leaders that are here, the welcome desk that's out front, and let us know. And we want to invite you in on this wonderful journey of saying yes to the Lord and having a marked moment in your life where you can look back and say, I used to be this way, but today I'm a new creation.